Hey, welcome to another edition of the Cross Encounters podcast. I am your host, Tony Miano, with Cross Encounters Ministry. You can find out more information about the ministry at crossencountersmin.com. crossencountersmin.com. There you'll find my blog, links to audios, videos, literally hundreds of audios and videos of pulpit sermons, open-air preaching sermons, one-to-one conversations, and some other things. So we hope you will visit crossencountersmin.com. It is January 22nd, 2016. Already this year I've posted 18 videos on the YouTube channel. That's 18 videos in the first 22 days. It's been pretty busy. The YouTube channel is The Lawman 104, The Lawman 104. Or again, you will find that if you go to crossencountersmin.com as well. Let me give you an update as to what some of my travels are going to be here in the next month or so. I'm heading to San Francisco for Super Bowl 50, not to watch the game. Could not afford a ticket even if I wanted to go, but to join about 90 other brothers and sisters in Christ for the Sports Fans Outreach International Super Bowl Outreach. A great event led by Bill Adams, probably the finest organizer of evangelism events that I have ever met. Just extraordinary how he puts these large-scale sporting event outreaches together. And you can find more information about Bill's ministry at sfoi.org, samfrankoceanida.org, and I would encourage you to go there. So I'll be heading up, about 10 days from now, a couple of weeks, maybe less, up to San Francisco, going with my good friends Matt DeJesus and Peter Guerin. And, of course, going to see a lot of friends there. The evangelism community around the world is pretty tight because there's not a lot of us out there doing biblical evangelism, unfortunately. And I'm going to be serving alongside Bobby McCreary. Bobby McCreary is one of my best friends, one of the best open-air preachers I know. He's going to be leading our team, and there'll be a number of teams, I think 8, 9, 10 teams to minister during this event. It is sure to be a raucous affair. The Super Bowl outreaches are always a very interesting time of ministry as we see all kinds of idolatry, idolatry of the event, idolatry of the men who wear football uniforms and with their names on their back. Everyone in the world, you know, they want to claim to be individuals, independent, autonomous. But when you see, you know, 1,000 people wearing the same guy's jersey, you have to wonder how independent they are. Now, before you write us at info@crossencountersmin.com, and accuse me of saying that we should never go to sporting events, that all sports are sin, I'm not saying that. But there are many in the world who worship athletes, who worship sporting events, who worship all kinds of different things other than the one true God. And those people who do are committing idolatry against the God they know. Sadly, the Super Bowl every year is also one of the heaviest times of human trafficking and prostitution in the world, as the most wicked people on the planet descend upon the Super Bowl, where men and women are coming to practice their lawlessness and their licentiousness and their adultery and fornication and everything else. And so when you go to a place like this and you start preaching the gospel and you start poking at the gods of this world, poking at the idols of this world, that makes people pretty angry sometimes. And then you add a lot of beer and alcohol. People are getting drunk by 10 in the morning at these events. Well, you can understand what a crazy place it could be. But that's where we should go. We should go to places like that. We should go to events where a lot of people are gathered to proclaim the gospel. Guarantee there's going to be probably 250,000 people or so in downtown San Francisco that week and on Super Bowl Sunday. And guess where they're not going? They're not going to your church. They're not going to your church, so your pastor may or may not share the gospel with them. And so we ought to be out there on the streets where people are. A little later in February, I'll be traveling up to one of my favorite places in the world, and that's Portland, Oregon. Not because I love Portland, necessarily, but I love Pastor Chuck O'Neill and the Beaverton Grace Bible Church family. I make as many trips up there as I can. This will be my first trip for 2016. I'm finally starting to get the year right. 2016. I'll be going up there for a long weekend for the Portland Comic-Con outreach that Pastor Chuck leads each year. And so I will enjoy standing by my brothers and sisters up there at Beaverton Grace Bible Church, getting heckled by poorly dressed Spider-Mans and Incredible Hulks and Star Wars characters and Superman and the like. So I'm looking forward to that. Well, as those of you who have been following the ministry for any length of time at all, you know I love to write. I love to write blogs. I love to write gospel tracts. I'm working on my third book. That's in the works. We're pretty excited about that. I've written several titles with Marv Plementosh. In fact, all of the gospel tracts I write these days, I write with Marv Plementosh at 1 million tracts. And our latest offering is a revision of a trifold tract I wrote about 5 years ago called In Times of Crisis. And we believe this is a great track for any evangelism occasion, any evangelism opportunity, certainly. But it will be especially helpful when witnessing to people who have experienced or are in any way affected by a traumatic event, such as an accident, a natural disaster, victim of violence, a loss of a loved one. And we really think this track is important. And Marv has done such a great job in laying out this track and coming up with the artwork for the cover, which is basically a window pane covered in rain. And I really like the imagery and how it speaks to the subject matter of the track. And how there are rainy days in people's lives. And we're hoping that this track not only will provide some practical things that people can do to minimize the effect of trauma in their lives, but most importantly, of course, communicate the law and the gospel to them in a biblical way. So you will find that track and all of my tracks at 1milliontracks.com. One more thing, or, well, a couple actually. Marv and I are really close to publishing our first booklet together, and it's called The Burglar. The Burglar is a short story, a parable, if you will, which provides a powerful picture of the law and the gospel, using a very dramatic courtroom scene. And I'll let you know when it is available for purchase. It's not online yet, but it will be soon. And The Burglar will also be available at 1milliontracks.com. Folks, I need Bibles. I put this out in our weekly newsletter. And if you'd like to receive our weekly newsletter, you can go to crossencountersmin.com and just add your email address and sign up for that. And you can also sign up to be notified whenever I write a new blog article. And anytime I write a new blog article, noon of that day or the day following, depending on what time I post the article, you will receive an email with a link and a short description of the article or articles I have written so that you can stay on top of what's being posted onto the blog. We recently added the comment feature. We opened up the comment feature. I don't know why I didn't do that immediately, but for whatever reason I didn't when we redesigned the blog and the website. And but you can post comments there. I do moderate the comments. I don't allow attempts to teach false theology, false doctrines, or promote false teachers on the blog. I don't allow blasphemy in the comments. If you're going to be rude and disgusting, well, you and I will be the only one who will see the comments. The world won't. And oftentimes, revilers and haters will post a comment knowing that I'm not going to post it onto blog. I'm not going to let it go public. And they even say in the comment, look, Tony, I know you're not going to post this, but I want you to see this. I want you to see how I really feel about you. So comment on. And again, you will find the blog, like everything else, for the ministry at crossencountersmen.com. But hey, I need Bibles. And stepped out in faith, used some of the ministry resources we have tucked away for a rainy day to buy Bibles. If you've been following some of the videos and the blog articles I've been writing recently, just this year, in fact, I'm trying to hand out as many Bibles, both in English and Spanish, as I can every day when I'm out on the streets. And sometimes that might be 20 or so. There have been days when I've handed out over 100 Bibles. In fact, last year during the Shepherd's Conference outreach, and that is not, I need to say this, I guess, that is not an official event of the Shepherd's Conference hosted by my church, Grace Community Church. Not my church, but the church to which I am a member. But in the morning hours prior to the start of the Shepherd's Conference each day, I will lead those who want to come out to places like the North Hollywood Metro Station for a couple of hours of open-air preaching and tract distribution, Bible distribution, engaging in conversation. And then we all head to the Shepherd's Conference, fired up to hear great teaching all day long. Well, during last year's outreach, just to give you an idea of how many Bibles can be handed out in a short amount of time, we went, I think it was a total of four mornings, I think, about 2 hours each morning. So a total of 8 hours at the North Hollywood Metro Station. And we went through over 800 Bibles in both English and Spanish. We were literally handing them out as if they were gospel tracts. And there is no better gospel tract written than the whole counsel of God's Word. And so I'm running low on Bibles. In fact, I will likely run out this week, and I didn't want to be without them, so I went and I ordered another 1,000 English Bibles and another, I think, 840 Spanish Bibles. They are on the way. The cost of those Bibles was about $2,500. That is a lot of money, no matter how you cut it, but I go through an organization called BiblesByTheCase.com, BiblesByTheCase.com, and when I buy in bulk, and bulk can be as little as one case of each, I get really good prices. I'm paying under $1.50 or so per Bible, and plus BiblesByTheCase.com provides free shipping as well. You just think about how much 1,840 Bibles weigh, full Bibles, and just go cha-ching a few times, and you'll have an idea of what it would cost to pay for shipping for something like that. But BiblesByTheCase.com covers the shipping, which saves even more money. But we could use some help. Like I said, we dipped into some of our rainy day money to get those Bibles, trusting that the Lord would, if he so desires, help us to recoup some of those funds. If you would like to help cover some of the costs for the Bibles we've purchased to distribute freely out on the streets and on college campuses, just go to the website, crossencountersmen.com, and click on the partner page. And if you're giving via PayPal, there's a section I know there is. There's a section where you could leave a comment or something like that. If you want to just let me know that, hey Tony, I'm donating these funds to help you recoup the cost for the Bibles. You know, thanks for handing out Bibles. Anything encouraging you want to say? We love to be encouraged. We're needy. So we would appreciate your help with that. All right. Okay. Let's take a look at what's in the news going on. I'm at one of my favorite news sites is ChristianNews.net. ChristianNews.net. This is Michael Merkavage's website, probably one of the best, if not the best, Christian news website, meaning news from a Christian worldview perspective, and just a great website. I go here I look every day looking for new articles, see what's going on. One of the main writers, if not the main writer for the website, is Heather Clark, a dear sister in Christ. Most of the articles I read are written by her, and she just does a great job. I've been interviewed a number of times by Heather for various things, and Michael and Heather, of course, are proponents of biblical evangelism. Michael Markavich is a stalwart street preacher in his own right, and he has also done a lot of great work in opening up not only his city, Philadelphia, but other cities around the country for the open-air proclamation of the gospel, for the use of amplification. And I've seen him at work on the street to do this, where open-air preachers are contacted by law enforcement, hey, you need to turn it down, with no objective standard as to what's too loud, what's not too loud, or hey, you're not allowed to do that here. And it seems like Michael has every mayor and every chief of police in the country on speed dial. I don't know how he does that, but I've actually seen him take his cell phone and call a chief of police and get the chief of police. And Michael's very professional about how he does it. He's not a whiner. He's not a complainer. He's not shrill. He's not out there yelling and screaming at police officers. He's very respectful. And he's done great work over the last number of years to open up not only streets for himself, but open-air preachers around the country. And so if you're looking for news from a Christian worldview perspective, I certainly encourage you to go to christiannews.net. And the first article I see, dated today, January 22nd, 2016, written by dear sister Heather Clark. Headline reads, Nation marks 43 years since Roe v. Wade, nearly 60 million babies killed and counting. Heather writes, today marks 43 years since the issuance of the U.S. Supreme Court's opinion in Roe v. Wade, which has resulted in the deaths of nearly 60 million American babies and counting through, quote-unquote, legalized abortion. As previously reported, the 1973 case of Roe v. Wade dealt with an admitted false claim of rape by a single woman named Norma McCorvey, who challenged the state's laws criminalizing abortion with the exception of the life of the mother. McCorvey is now pro-life and speaks against abortion. Out of the seven justices that ruled in favor of Roe, five were Republicans. The court discussed the reasons why abortion has historically been outlawed in the nation, including the binding vow of the Hippocratic Oath and the influence of Christian ethics. It also noted that in pagan nations such as Greece and Rome, quote, ancient religion did not bar abortion, end quote. Judge Harry Blackmun, nominated by Richard Nixon, wrote the majority opinion issued on January 22, 1973. Blackmun stated that the Constitution does not include the unborn as being persons, and therefore they may not receive equal protection. Quote, the Constitution does not define person in so many words, end quote, he wrote. Quote, in nearly all these instances where it is cited, the use of the word is such that it has application only postnatally. None indicates with any assurance that it has any possible prenatal application. All this together with our observation, supra, that throughout the major portion of the 19th century, prevailing legal abortion practices were far freer than they are today, persuades us that the word person, as used in the 14th Amendment, does not include the unborn, end quote. He continued, quote, in short, the unborn have never been recognized in the law as persons in the whole sense, end quote. The court's comments about the, quote, viability, end quote, of the child when the infant could live apart from his or her mother outside of the womb also influenced future rulings that have allowed abortion to continue. And Heather goes on with the article. Little bit further to go, but I want to move along just for the sake of time. But I would encourage you to read the rest of the article written by Heather Clark Again, the headline is Nation Marks 43 Years Since Roe v. Wade, Nearly 60 Million Babies Killed and Counting. You will find that article and other great articles at christiannews.net, christiannews.net. Now, along with the marking of the anniversary, 43rd anniversary of Roe v. Wade, I'm seeing all kinds of posts on Twitter and Facebook about Walk for Life and how Christians need to be involved in Walk for Life and how important the Walk for Life is. And I have no argument with doing a Walk for Life. Certainly, I've participated in a few. My family have. I think it is a good way to make people think about the abortion issue, to raise awareness about the abortion issue. I certainly commend any Christian who's willing to take a couple of hours, a few hours on a Saturday morning once a year to take a walk through town, maybe hold a sign, and let their community know that they are pro-life. I think that's good. If you're involved in that, keep it up. Keep doing it. But, my friends, I'd also like to encourage you with the reality that the likelihood is there's an abortion clinic in your neighborhood. And, in fact, pardon me, I use the word clinic. I never use the word clinic. Forgive me. It is an abortuary. Some have credited me with coining that term. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't remember seeing it used before I started using it several years ago, but either way, it's an abortuary. It is a place where abortions happen. It is not a clinic. It is not a women's health center. It is a murder mill. It is where unborn children are carried in their mother's womb into the building, only to be ripped to shreds and thrown in the trash. Or sold. Separated in pieces, and sold out by parts. I spend as many Wednesday and Saturday mornings outside of the closest abortuary to me in Mission Hills, about 13 miles from my home. I'm out there as often as I can be as my schedule permits. My dear friend Don McGinnis, the great Don Zoni, as we like to call him, and you'll find him at Don Zoni on Twitter, at Don Zoni. D-O-N-Z-O-N-I, I believe is the spelling. I was out there for the first several months of my abortuary ministry time. I was out there by myself, carry a cross, carry a sign, carry my Bible. Hated being there. I still hate being there. It is the toughest place in the world for me to go to do ministry. I hate being there. It is so dark. It is so spiritually oppressive. When I get home, I just want to take a nap. And all of those are reasons why I have to be there, because the lives of these unborn children and the souls of those bent on murdering them are far more important than my comfort level. But I was out there for the first several months by myself, and one day a guy pulls up in a gray or silver sedan. He rolls down his passenger window. He's a big guy. He leans towards that open window and he says, "Hey, you Tony Miano?" I'm thinking, oh man, I'm holding a wooden cross at the time. And in my mind, I'm literally thinking, what size caliber round will this piece of wood stop if this man decides to pull a gun and shoot me? So I said, yes. Yes, I am. Why? And it was Don. It was Don McGinnis. And he said, "Well, you know, I've been following your ministry, and I see that you're out here, and I only live a few blocks away. Would it be okay if I came out and stood with you?" And of course, my pulse rate went down, my blood pressure went down, and I said, "Yeah, of course, I'd love to have the company." Well, that was more than 3 years ago, and Don is actually outside the Mission Hills abortuary more than I am. That is his ministry, and he is there rain or shine. He might miss a couple of days out of the year because he's out of town or he's taken ill. But if he can walk and if he's in town, he is at that abortuary every Wednesday and Saturday morning. And I thank God for him. He's a good friend. He's a man who loves the Lord. He's a big guy. Spent a few years in law enforcement before having a full career as a butcher, and just a big, burly guy, but in many ways a big teddy bear. He loves the people out there. He's clear with the gospel. He's not intimidated by the cowards who take women there to murder their children. And he's just a great example of faithfulness out there. So, my friends, if you're going to participate in the Walk for Life, I say do it. Go. Get the word out. Make some noise. Tell your community. Make your community uncomfortable. Tell them that abortion is murder and that you're against it. But, my friends, if you actually have an abortuary in your community, would you please consider going? Going and standing out on the sidewalk, praying, calling out to these people, speaking the truth in love, risking your own comfort, setting aside self-love for the love of Christ, the love of the gospel, the love of these unborn children, and the love for those who are bent on murdering them. If you have questions about how to get started, love to help you out. There are certainly people far better at this kind of ministry than me, certainly far more experienced. I think of people like my dear sister Patty Smith and my dear brother John Barros, both out east, and they've been doing it longer. They do it better. They provide training. But I certainly like to help in any way I can. And so you can email us at info@crossencountersmen.com, info@crossencountersmen.com. All right. Took quite a bit of time going through all of that. I hope you're enjoying the show so far. I am. I enjoy being with you. Before we get into today's question, I'm going to answer a question that we received via email. I owe you an apology. I want to apologize to those of you who have written us at info@crossencountersmen.com. And you haven't heard back from us. I want to apologize for the delay in responding. The holidays, some growing pains in the ministry and well life in general has slowed our email response time. We are receiving your emails. We are reading through your emails. Again, I apologize if you haven't heard back from us. We don't respond to every single email we get, because, well, some of them are just right out of crazy town. But all the honest questions and sincere questions and words of encouragement, we want to respond to all of that. We want to help you out as much as we can through email. Your emails are important to me. They are very, very important to me. So please keep them coming. And again, we've received many wonderful words of encouragement and suggestion for podcast topics. One of the things I asked for, I think, during the last podcast. And again, I'd ask that you keep them coming. And so today, I'm going to answer a question that comes from a brother named Sterling, who is from Seattle, Washington. And Sterling writes, "I've enjoyed watching your evangelism videos on YouTube." Well, thank you, Sterling, very much. "They have been a great encouragement to me and my family to street evangelize and to spread the gospel at a Planned Parenthood location near our home." Sterling, thank you very much for being out there, brother. You and your family, thank you. Continuing, I just listened to your first podcast of your new podcast, Cross Encounters Radio, and I very much enjoyed the content. Thank you for that, too. And then Sterling goes on to ask, "One topic that I would greatly appreciate for you to cover is whether we are responsible to be effective in our evangelism efforts. From our efforts at protesting and evangelizing at Planned Parenthood and handing out tracts at various locations, some of our friends have challenged our methods, saying that we as Christians are called to be effective in our evangelism. I disagree," Sterling writes, "with these people on the fact that protesting Planned Parenthood and handing out tracts is ineffective, but I would love for you to simply address the idea that we are accountable for our evangelism means to be effective. Is it not enough to proclaim the truth and leave the rest up to God? How much should we change our methods based on how effective we seem to be evangelizing? Thanks for your ministry and your encouraging resources." Hey, Sterling, great, great, great question, brother. I've answered it before, but this is the kind of question that needs to be answered. This is a subject that needs to be talked about on a regular basis, because the vast majority of American evangelicals simply don't get it. They don't understand what biblical evangelism is. So, you know, I often get this retort either on comments on the YouTube channel or emails. Some of the angriest hecklers I face on the streets are those whose first words out of their mouth are, "Hey, I'm a Christian too, and what you're doing isn't effective. You're pushing people away from Jesus." Many professing Christians believe this way. And I respectfully submit that every Christian who believes this way does so from the perspective of a worldview that is less than biblical. Whenever a professing Christian approaches me while or after I have finished preaching and hits me with the effectiveness objection, I ask him or her to define his terms. Define your terms. To explain to me what they mean by effective. Now, the usual immediate response is, well, how many people come to Jesus Christ? And I then follow with this question. How do you know with certainty if a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ? The answer, well, I can't know for sure. I can't be 100% certain. And then I follow this with my next question. Then why do you expect me to quantify the results of my open-air preaching or my tract distribution when, using your own definition of effectiveness, you can't quantify your own effectiveness? Let me flesh that out a little more. People come up to me and say, "I don't think this is effective." Okay, define for me effective. Well, people coming to faith in Christ. Okay, how do you know for certainty that someone comes to faith in Christ? Well, I'm not sure. Then why are you holding me to a standard that you yourself don't live by? Cricket, cricket, cricket. Oh, man. Okay, squirrel moment. We're sitting here watching TV the other night. Amanda, you remember what we were watching? A movie or something? We were watching something on TV. And this cricket goes off, and we know this is not the beautiful sound. This is not the beautiful sound of you know, crickets outside in the moonlight. This is a behemoth here inside the home somewhere. And so I tracked that bad boy down and scooped up with my hand. For you PETA people, I did not kill the cricket. Simply opened the door and threw it outside. But man, it was loud. Almost woke up my hamster. Anyways. But when I ask people to quantify their terms, and tell me to define effectiveness and to tell me to show me by their own standard if they're effective, I get silence. And then I explain, hopefully gently, to the professing Christian that I lead every human being who hears the gospel that comes from my mouth to Jesus Christ. I lead everybody to the foot of the cross. And of course, a look of stunned amazement and incredulity, there's my multi-syllable word of the day, incredulity, appears on the professing Christian's face. I tell him, yes, I lead everyone with whom I communicate the gospel to Jesus Christ. I say I take them right to the foot of the cross, and then I trust the sovereign Lord to do what he will with those to whom I have preached the gospel for his own glory. Let me give you an example. His name's Richard, an ex-con, covered in tattoos, a gangster either past or present, a heroin addict by his own admission from East L.A. I'm not judging the man by his appearances. These were my observations based on what Richard said about himself and my observations as a street cop, as a retired deputy sheriff. I knew who was standing in front of me. Now, who Richard was or is in the flesh meant nothing to me when I met him at the North Hollywood Metro Station. The only thing that mattered to me was that standing in front of me was a man, my neighbor, and he needed Christ. And as I was preaching at the North Hollywood Metro Station here in SoCal, this Hispanic man, this Mexican man named Richard, was standing to my left and prior to what you'll see in the video, and again, I have a video of my conversation up with Richard on the website. He was listening. He was listening intently for a while. He was only standing maybe 10 feet from me. His eyes were fixed on me. And the preaching of the gospel brought Richard to the foot of the cross. He used the word backslider. I don't particularly like the term, but I know it's common in American evangelical vernacular. And he says he needs Christ, and I shared the gospel with him, and I asked him, you know, what is there anything, any sin in your life that you love so much that you're willing to die and go to hell to enjoy that sin today? And he said, I really just think I needed to hear these words today. And so if someone asks me, is open-air preaching effective? I say, ask Richard. If open-air preaching is effective, if street evangelism is effective, if handing out gospel tracts are effective, I think of the young lady, Nama, that I met yesterday, Hispanic young lady, tattooed, and she was still wearing her wristband, her identification wristband from the Los Angeles County Jail. She had just gotten out of jail yesterday. She sat and listened as I preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. She took a Bible. She welcomed our invitation to come to Grace Community Church and to join us for fellowship and for worship. And so, is open air preaching effective? Is street evangelism effective? Is the distribution of gospel tracts effective? Ask Nama. But beyond all of that, here's the thing, and here's why I refer to this common question as the evangelism effectiveness fallacy. Sadly, much of American evangelicalism is made up of synergists, S-Y-N-E-R-G-I-S-T-S, synergists. What's a synergist? A synergist is someone who believes that man cooperates with God for his salvation. A monergist, M-O-N-E-R-G-I-S-T, a monergist believes what the Bible says, that salvation is of the Lord, that no one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. And sadly, the synergists who believe that they have a hand in their salvation, while they will be very, very quick to say that they're saved by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, they believe, whether they want to admit it or not, that their will is sovereign. And I talked about this on a previous podcast. I'm not going to go into it at length again, because I want to specifically deal with this evangelism effectiveness fallacy. They believe that they cooperate with God in their salvation. So it only makes sense that they will take that errant theological point of view and apply it to evangelism. They believe God needs their help to save them. So they also believe that God needs their help to save everybody else. That God needs their help in their ability to be whimsical and approachable and friendly and kind, and that God needs their ability to develop relationships with lost people, because you just can't walk up to someone and share the gospel with them. You can't just hand them a gospel tract. That'll never work. That'll never work, because people need to know you care before they care about what you know. Yeah, you won't find that in the Bible anywhere either. And so Christians who by and large aren't proclaiming the gospel, they've been led to believe by narcissistic pastors that they are the gospel. Have you ever heard that term? You are the gospel? No, you're not. You are not the gospel. You are, if you're a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, you're a sinner saved by God's amazing grace. You are not the gospel. You are not the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, and quite frankly, God doesn't need your help. And God doesn't use my help. The fact that he chooses to use the verbal proclamation of the gospel shows that he is a God of means. And the only means he uses to bring people to repentance and faith in Christ is the communication of the gospel, either the verbal communication of the gospel or the written communication of the gospel. Letting your little light shine will not bring a single person to faith in Jesus Christ, because without the gospel, you don't look any different than the kind Mormon or the benevolent Buddhist or the friendly Muslim or the caring Catholic or the jovial Jehovah's Witness or the generous atheist. You don't look any different to the lost person than any other nice human being, because there's nothing that distinguishes you from them by them simply looking at you and watching you live your life. Until you open your mouth and you actually proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're not going to know you from a hill of beans. That's how unimportant you are. Get over yourself. And so people who make this argument that open-air preaching isn't effective and distributing gospel tracts isn't effective, what they're saying is that the gospel isn't effective. What they're saying is that the gospel isn't enough. That the gospel needs the help of our winning personality. The gospel needs our help to be able to be all things to all people, as they twist that scripture to no end. No, my friends, effective communication of the gospel of Jesus Christ necessitates the use of words, and the only words that are powerful to save are the words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, look, the fact that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, and that it is alone the power of God for salvation, doesn't give any Christian license to run roughshod over someone's life. Doesn't give the Christian license to behave sinfully, to behave badly, to not be kind, to not speak the truth in love. Of course not. But my friends, nothing I do, nothing you do, nothing I do, nothing you say can push anyone away from Jesus. Some of you are shocked right now, because you've heard that so often. You've heard it maybe from your pulpit, your pastor's pulpit. You've heard it from your elders. You've heard it from, you know, your favorite authors. You've heard it from your favorite radio show hosts on Christian radio, that, you know, we got to be careful not to push people away from Jesus. We got to be careful not to push anyone away from Jesus. Well, when people say that to me, that I'm just pushing people away, when I'm preaching the gospel or I'm handing out tracts or I'm walking up to someone and engaging them in conversation, people I don't know. When they say that I'm pushing people away from Jesus, I look at them and I pause for a moment and then I say, what a little God you must believe in. What a powerless, weak God you've created in your imagination. You actually think a 51-year-old retired deputy sheriff, street preacher, can thwart the predetermined will of God in a person's life, and that I can circumvent what God plans to do in that person's life, whether it is to save them or to allow them to perish in their sins? You think there's anything I can do to get in God's way? You don't believe in the God of the Bible. You don't believe in a sovereign creator. You believe that my sin, or what you perceive to be my sin, is more powerful than God's ability to save. And you need to repent. So, is evangelism effective? Yeah, if you're doing evangelism biblically, it's always effective. It always serves the purpose that God intended. You may not see the results that you want, but it always serves God's sovereign purpose. The only time we fail in evangelism, again, presuming we're doing it biblically, the only time we fail in evangelism is when we fail to evangelize, my friends. So, to those of you out there who are listening today, and certainly to Sterling, my encouragement to you, Sterling, and to your family is to keep up the good work. Stay on the streets. Stay out there in front of Planned Parenthood. Don't let Christians, well-intentioned or otherwise, don't let Christians discourage you. You keep being out there loving God and loving people. As I say in some of my open airs, as I say to brothers and sisters in Christ when I talk to them, we know as Christians that the two greatest commandments are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. I don't think there is any greater expression of our love for God than to go out into the highways and the byways, or the Starbucks tables, or the classrooms, or the work cubicle, or your dining room table, and lift up the name of Jesus Christ, being willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him, being willing to count the cost, realizing that you will never pay a price that Christ paid for your redemption, for your forgiveness. There is no greater way to show your love for God than to declare and lift up the name of Christ to those who do not know Him. And there is no greater way to love another human being. There is no greater way to love a lost person than to warn them about God's wrath to come and to point them to the only one who can save them from that wrath, who is one and the same, God Almighty, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Sterling, stay out there. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. And to Sterling and everyone else who's listening, I also want to encourage you with this. There's a flip side to the coin. Handing out gospel tracts is not the only way to biblically communicate the gospel. Open-air preaching is not the only way to biblically communicate the gospel. Striking up conversations with strangers is not the only way to biblically communicate the gospel. So be careful, my friends, if you are out there engaged in street evangelism, be careful not to do the same thing to others that many professing Christians do to you. Don't leave other Christians who aren't engaged exactly the way you are, thinking like they're second-rate Christians because they don't do it your way. Don't make that mistake. So long as the gospel is being proclaimed verbally or in written form, so long as people are being called to repent of their sin and by faith alone, receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior through a clear proclamation of the law and the gospel, I am not at all concerned if it looks just like the way I do it. God's given us each unique personalities. He's put us in unique places. He has us living in different contexts. So go be the man or woman, young or old. Go be the person God has made you to be. Use the personality that God has given you. Love God and love people and proclaim the gospel as if lives depend on it, because lives depend on it. All right, that's it for today. I want to thank all of you for joining us again. If you have questions, comments, concerns, please email us at info@crossencountersmin.com, info@crossencountersmin.com. Please visit the website often, crossencountersmin.com. And until next time, be encouraged, strengthened, and unafraid. Proclaim the gospel. Bye-bye.